This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
I want to preach today from the subject, why the children praised the Lord. Verse 15 says, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why the children praise the Lord. When the church becomes a house of purity and a house of power, then the church will become a house of praise. In verse 14, we see where the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. Notice that the healings took place after Jesus purified the place, after he drove out the money changers and established prayer as a priority and a practice in the house of God. Jesus' ministry to the blind and the lame was problematic for the temple priest. The blind and the lame could meet at the temple gate or at the outer court, but they could not come into the temple. However, after hearing and seeing Jesus take authority over the temple and restoring the focus of God and the focus on God in the temple, the blind and the lame came to him because they saw he was in control. He was the authority. He spake with authority. He acted with authority. And the Bible says, and he healed them. Oh, I pray before I go to see Jesus that we can once again see the house of God as a place of healing. Oh, I pray before I go home to be with the Lord that we'll see spiritual healing in this house. We'll see physical healing in this house. We'll see relational healing in this house. We'll see emotional healing in this house. We'll see the sick come in and walk out well and whole. Church ought to be a house of healing. Jesus, after all, said, whosoever will, let him come. And when you give out an invitation that broad, whosoever, you're going to get a lot of people, a lot of us who need some help up in here. And no use to them coming unless there's some help in the house. Don't invite me to your house to eat dinner if you ain't got no food. Jesus said, let them come, and I will in no wise cast out. The church must be a place that welcomes people no matter what background, baggage, or life issues that they bring. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter how pretty we look this morning, all of us bring some baggage up in here. All of us bring a little bit of history up in here. All of us bring some skeletons in our closets up in here. All of us got some secrets we bring to church every Sunday. All of us got some life issues we're dealing with right now that we bring into the house. But Jesus said, that's all right. Come on anyhow. He said, sick, come on. Divorce, going through a divorce, come on. Laid off your job, come on. Locked up last night, got out of prison last month, he says, come on. Gas tank on E. Come as far as you can and walk the rest of the way, but come on. Depressed, broke, busted, disgusted, in therapy, under the counselor's care, Jesus said, come on. Unemployed, underemployed, Come on. Married, unmarried. Come on. Prostitute or virgin. Come on. Millionaire, thousandaire, hundredaire, or no air. Come on. PhD or no D, come on. The blind and the lame came to Jesus and he healed them. Oh, I can remember the testimony of the older saint saying, I came to Jesus. Anybody remember that? Just as I was. How many know you have to come as you are? And some of us came weary, wounded, and sad, but I found in him. Somebody ought to testify today. Came messed up, and he fixed me up. Found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. Perfect health, come on. AIDS, syphilis, or gonorrhea, Jesus said, come on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Sober, come on. Alcoholic, drug addict, come on. But I think I need to warn you today that everybody won't be happy if you come to Jesus. Some folk have gotten used to you just as you are. Some folk have gotten comfortable with you just as you are. Some folk get that fixed by you having to depend on them for your emotional needs. Everybody won't be happy. There's some businesses that depends on your addiction for them to stay in business. Bible says in verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were what? Indignant. What's there to be indignant about? Folk getting healed, folk getting set free, children praising God. What's that to be indignant about? When they stripping, you don't get indignant. When they using profanity, you don't get indignant. When they using the Lord's name, you don't get indignant. When they walking around half naked and with their pants to the ground, looking like a fool with their pants to the ground, half to the side, you don't get indignant. When they beating their wife, you don't get indignant. When they're dropping out of school, you don't get indignant. When they're wasting their money, you don't get indignant. But now they're praising the Lord and getting set free and delivered, and you're getting indignant. The church is was doing what the church should have been doing. But yet it made the leaders in the church house angry. And they asked Jesus, turn to him in verse 16, it says, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I hear. Matter of fact, when I came into the temple, that's what I expected to hear. I didn't expect to hear money change rattling. I expected to hear some praising going on. The children were actually saying what the grown folks should have been saying. The children were simply saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us, Lord, but there came a form of praise. Reckon it was, Hosanna means that if you directed that toward Jesus, he had to be the Savior. This was a statement of praise. It was a statement of affirmation and adoration that Jesus was the Messiah, because the Messiah was going to come from the root of Jesse, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. Well, as Sister Gaines told us already, the children learn this praise from the grown folk. Look at chapter 21 in Matthew, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And a very great multitude spread that clothed on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were making way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." A great multitude. Verse 9, "Then the multitudes who went before," they're on their way to the temple, they're on their way to Jerusalem, they're on the outskirts of the city, they've drawn near Jerusalem, they're at Bethpage, but they're already praising and making way. Bible says, "And then they cried out, saying," these are grown folk here crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." By the time when they actually get to the temple and they discover everybody in the temple don't like Jesus, and everybody in the temple is not excited about the Messiah, and everybody in the temple not willing to praise, the same folk who would praise him on their way to the temple got to the temple and got quiet. But one thing Jesus recognized, that the children didn't have enough sense to get quiet. The children couldn't turn their praise on and off so easily. The children were not so willing to be politically correct. The children concluded that if it was all right for us to praise him on our way to the temple, we sure ought to praise him when we get to the temple. David said, "I was glad. I just didn't get glad when I got to church. I got glad on my way to church. I was glad when they said unto me," all they had to do is say, "It's church time." All they had to do is say, "It's worship time." All they had to do is just say, "It's prayer time." I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." So the children kept on singing the song, giving the praise that the old folk were saying on their way. So we see that there were many at the temple who knew Jesus was the Messiah and was worthy of praise, but they were afraid to praise him at the temple. The children kept on loving Jesus because Jesus loved the children. Jesus understood that it was important to impart to and impact the lives of children. Jesus didn't see the children as being in the way or just we need to warehouse them until they get grown. Jesus understood you better train them to praise now if you want them to praise when they get grown. You better teach them the value of God and his house now if you want them to place a value on God and his house when they get grown. Church just can't be for the grown folk while we tolerate the children. Jesus said, "No, you bring the children in. You make the children prominent." He says, if we neglect the children, we are neglecting our future. As I've said before, the church is just one generation away from extinction. We neglect the children. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. The text reads, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray." Now in chapter 21, it's the Jewish priest stopping the children. And in chapter 19, it's the disciples who were a little older, older teenagers themselves. Now they stopping the little children. Because the Bible says, "But the disciples rebuked them," rebuked the children. "Don't y'all worry, Jesus. Jesus ain't got time to fool with y'all. We want Jesus to ourselves. Wait your turn like we waited our turn." But Jesus says, no. Verse 14, he says, let the children what? That's why we got to let the children praise now. We got to teach them scripture now. We got to let them serve now. We got to celebrate them now. We got to lay hands on them and pray for them now. We got to impart and empower them now. Let the children come to me and do not forbid them. Why? For such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom is incomplete without the children. The kingdom has a lack and insufficiency without the children. There's some things that the kingdom must learn from the children. Bible says that he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus understood that there were some things that the adults could learn from the children. You see, children can't help but tell the truth. Us adults, we've learned how to lie and be politically correct. You know, if you really want to know what's going on in somebody's house, talk to the children, they'll tell you. Grown folk, we've learned cold words, how to. Children can be unrestrained and uninhibited in their praise. Children are filled with joy, enthusiasm, and excitement. It's just natural to a child. Children don't let the opinions of others determine their praise. If children are reserved in their praise, it's because they've seen the grown folk be reserved. The text says that the children were, crying out. Crying out! They weren't passive. They were not disengaged. They were not apathetic. It's one thing about crying out. Your mind and your heart is focused on that you're crying out about. When you're crying out, you don't have 3, 4, 5 things on your mind. You don't have 2 things on your mind. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you're crying out, you're only thinking about that one thing you're crying out about. Oh, we need some people today who will cry out, who will cry out to God. We need the older generation to teach the children the songs and the scriptures. And we need to let the children teach us how the Lord wants us to worship him with reckless abandonment. I almost want to see our children and youth sing every Sunday and worship God every Sunday. Not every now and then. I want us to feature and to showcase our children. Because if they don't get it now, when will they get it? You see, I'm not convinced that all the excitement ought to be on the dance hall floor. I'm not convinced all the excitement ought to be in the juke joint and the nightclub. I'm not convinced that all the movement and motion ought to be reserved for Beyonce and her crowd. How many of the Bible said praise the Lord with the dance right up in here? Make his praise glorious right up in here. You see, the world and the devil has perverted the praise that God reserves for the church. We come to church and somebody convinced us we're not supposed to clap our hands. But I'm going to the Cowboys game tonight. The Lord said the same. I'm going to preach to the Eagles, Michael Vick, today. And so they gave me some tickets to the game. And they said Michael Vick saved now, so I'm going to root for the save, boy. No, that's it. But I don't believe that all the shouting ought to be reserved for the Cowboys and Eagles. All the clapping ought to be reserved for Michael Vick and Tony Romo. How many of you know our God deserves some shouts? Our God deserves some hallelujahs. Our God deserves some hosannas. Our God deserves some applause. He said the trees of the field clap their hands. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We need the older generation to pave the way and praise him, because the Bible says one generation shall declare, shall bark, shall shout, shall cry out the truths of God, the values of God, the vision of God to another. There was a generation before us. I was reading about the Baptist roots, because, you know, I figured if I'm 54, I've been calling myself Baptist all my life, I need to understand what that's all about. Most of us just, we Democrats because our mamas and daddies were. We Republicans because our mamas and daddies were. We Baptists because our mom and daddies were. Most of us just kind of inherit something that was handed down to us. And quite often we can't explain or defend or give an explanation why we are what we are. Kind of like a story I used to tell about a woman who got married, and she kept cutting off the ends of the ham. Her husband thought that was peculiar. He just kind of asked about, explain to me, why do you do that? He wasn't threatening, but he just was wanting to know. And she said, well, I don't know, my mama always cut off the ends of the ham. And so when grandmama came to visit, he just thought he'd ask for it. I understand y'all got a tradition of cutting off the ends of the ham. And she said, yeah. She said, why do you do it? Well, my mother did it. So happened, a great-grandmother was living, barely had control of her faculty. But when they finally got great-grandmama to understand the question, why are we cutting off the ends of the ham? She said, it was because the pan was too short. In other words, great-grandmama had a valid reason for cutting the ends of the ham. Everybody else was just doing something without really knowing the logic and the reasoning behind it. And if you don't be careful, that's the way a lot of us practice our religion. And I was like Alex Haley. He went on a search for his roots. My wife and I boarded a plane, rented a car, and we went to the oldest Black Baptist church in Silver Bluff, South Carolina, right across from Augusta, Georgia, where James Brown lived in that neighborhood. We went to the Silver Bluff Baptist Church that was organized a little bit after 1750. And it was a white and black preacher, Wake Palmer and George Lyle, organized the church together. You had more integration in churches doing slavery when you study it than you have now. That's interesting. And at church standard, they have an impressive history. We went to First Baptist Church, Charleston, South Carolina, where the Charlestonian tradition of Baptists came from, high church. They were basically Calvinists. They were silk stocking. They gave strong arguments in support and in defense of slavery. Needless to say, I couldn't tolerate the Charlestonians very long. But they would let black folk in their church in certain sections. The balconies for them. Furman University is named after Richard Furman, who was a stellar name in Charlestonian Baptist tradition. They were more particular Baptists in that I believed in this, what I consider almost a damnable doctrine called Calvinism. It says God decided before folk were born whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. And that I believe God's foreknowledge, based on his foreknowledge, he sees my faith, or your faith, or lack thereof. I agree that God is not surprised, but if Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come, that suggests to me the deck is not already stacked. You know, they believe in limited atonement, that there's certain folk that Jesus died for, but not everybody. He only died for the elect. I find that Charlestonian Calvinistic doctrine borderline damnable. And I don't care who said it, who hear me say it either. Then there was the Sandy Creek Baptists, and Black Baptists more or less come out of the Sandy Creek tradition. The separatist Baptists who separated from the Calvinists, the Generalists, those who wanted to say only certain folk were saved, and those who supported slavery. Sandy Creek Baptists, I discovered they let women preach. I discovered that they had an enthusiastic worship. I began to see why these Black Baptists and the white Baptists got along, called Black folk, we were more like the Sandy Creekers than the Charlestonians. And my wife and I, we went to the Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and worshiped at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. And the Sandy Creek Baptists were also known as separate Baptists, and they were known for their devotion to fervent and free worship, evangelism, and church planting. The separate Baptists were dedicated to the old time religion. They preached the whosoever will gospel, listen, with strong gestures, tears, and altar calls, during which the preachers left their platform and went through the congregation, exhorted sinners to come forward to be saved. The entire congregation sang the gospel in folk tunes. Songs such as Amazing Grace were set to these folk tunes. They rattled the rafters with their songs and were free to testify in church, say amen or glory, and run a shout if they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The separate Baptists' most distinctive features were their emotional style preaching and worship. Outcries, epilepsies, that's when y'all go to shouting and call that epilepsies, and ecstasies, that could be incoherent speech, attended their meetings. Now this is a Baptist historian who was an eyewitness wrote this account. Shouting, weeping, and falling down in faint were not uncommon. This is the Sandy Creek Baptist. Listen, they often danced in the spirit during worship. Listen, women assumed a more prominent role among the separate Baptists. They were elderesses and deaconesses, and some women also preached and prayed in public. The role of women at Sandy Creek was initially problematic for the Charlestonian Baptists, because the Charlestonian Baptists kept women in their place. Somebody said, we Sandy Creek Baptists. I said, say, we Sandy Creek Baptists. I had to dig into the roots, and the more I dug into the roots, I began to understand the kind of Baptist I am. I didn't want to just be a Baptist because my daddy was a Baptist and his daddy was a Baptist. I needed to understand for myself, because the Bible says one generation ought to do what? Train and teach another generation. I'm almost about to take my seat, but Jesus told the temple leaders that the children's praise was a fulfillment of Scripture. You know, we used to teach every year in this church seven Hebrew words of praise. Time will not permit me to go over those today, but this generation of Cornerstone got to teach the next generation what we believe the Bible teaches about praise and worship. And I only mention three today. You know, one of the Hebrew word for praise is halal. Let me say halal. Our word hallelujah comes from this base word. It means to be clear, to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Who told you you're supposed to be dignified? I love that song to talk about undignified praise. A mighty God deserves mighty praise. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. From a pure heart should come extended hands. From a pure heart should come hallelujahs in your mouth. David says, my mouth shall boast of thy goodness. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be where? In my mouth. Somebody ought to shout, hallelujah. Yah, meaning God, Yahweh. Hallelujah means celebrate or praise. That's what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. There's another Hebrew word, yada. It is its verb root meaning means the extended hand, to throw out the hand. Therefore, to worship with the extended hand. And I tell Baptist folk, if they take the hymn book out their hand's already raised. Now, if the police stop and he says, lift up your hands, you don't hesitate. Police didn't wake you up. Police didn't put clothes on your back, food on your stomach. If you could surrender to the police man or woman, how many of you know if God said lift up holy hands, you ought to lift holy hands. A third word is shabak. Shabak means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shabak unto God, shout unto God. Don't just shout when Kobe score a point. Don't just shout when LeBron dunked the ball. Don't just shout when Michael Jackson danced backwards. The Bible says you ought to shout when somebody gets saved. You ought to shout when you see his creation and his handiwork. You ought to shout when you see the children praising him. You ought to shout when you see the sun, moon, and stars. You ought to shout when you hear the drum beating his praise. You ought to shout when you hear the string instrument playing his praise. Shout with the voice of triumph. Shout with the voice of praise. Shout because he's holy. Shout because he's worthy. Shout because he's wonderful. Shout because he's majestic. Shout because he's lovely. Shout because he's merciful. Shout because he's forgiving. Let everything that has breath. I have to close here. My time is up, but Jesus quoted when he was defending the children's praise. I'm not going to let y'all stop these children. He says, if you open your Bible to Psalms 8 and 2, the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and suckling, thou hast established praise or strength, which means that strength comes from praise, and praise results in strength. Nehemiah 18, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Same Hebrew or related cognate word is used there for strength, which means if you want to get strong today, you need to praise him. When Joshua and the children of Israel praised him 7 times, shouting around the wall of Jericho, it led to their strength. Paul and Silas was in jail, and they just began to sing and pray, and they got strength. Don't worry about your bills. Praise him. Don't worry about the state of your marriage. Praise him. Don't worry about whether or not they're going to lay off on your job. Praise him. Stop worrying about your rebellious son and daughter. Just begin to praise him. And as you praise him, how many know God can lift you up past your problems? God is bigger than your problems. Your problems may become smaller as your God gets bigger when you praise him. If you praise him, he'll turn your pressures into praise. If you praise him, he'll turn your doubting into shouting. If you praise him, you'll turn from being depressed to being blessed. Somebody ought to praise him right now. If you praise him, he'll turn your misery into ministry. Did you hear what I said? If you praise him, he'll turn your ministry into ministry. If you praise him, he'll turn your test into a testimony. If you praise him, he'll turn your tragedy into a triumph. If you praise him, he'll turn your pain into a gain. If you praise him, he'll turn your setback into a comeback. If you praise him, he'll turn your despair into constant prayer. If you praise him, he'll restore the years that you lost in tears. If you praise him, he'll turn your sadness into gladness. If you praise him, he'll turn your breakdown into a breakthrough. If you praise him, he'll turn your imprisonment to deliverance. If you praise him, he'll turn around your credit scores. He'll turn around your situation. If you praise him, he'll turn you from a victim into being victorious. If you praise him, he'll change your disaster into your destiny. If you praise him, he'll change your persecution into your promotion. When praises go up, the power of God comes down. When praises go up, blessings come down. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. If you praise him, shackles are being loose. Well, and sometimes you can't wait on the blessing. You have to praise him before the blessing. Somebody ought to praise him like you already got money in the bank. Somebody ought to praise him like that car's already parked in the driveway. Some single woman ought to praise him like you already got the ring on your finger. Somebody ought to praise him. Some sick person like you already been healed. Somebody ought to praise him like you already got the promotion. Somebody ought to praise him like you already delivered. Your child is already delivered. Hallelujah. Praise him. Just like you got your breakthrough. Praise him. Because it's for your next credit. Praise him for your next car payment. Praise him for your next mortgage. Your next praise ought to be for your crazy children. Your crazy husband. Your messed up wife. Your bank account. Your body be healed. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name shall be praised. I don't know how you feel about it. You can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. I gotta close now, but I'm gonna praise him. When I feel like it, I'm gonna praise him. When I don't feel like it, I'm gonna praise him. When I got money in my pocket, I'm gonna praise him. When I'm broke and don't have a dime, I'm gonna praise him. When my children are acting right, I'm gonna praise him. When they're cutting up, I'm gonna praise him. Because I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to fight on. Anybody gonna fight on? Fight on, praise him, but fight on, because he promised, hallelujah, I said he promised, anybody glad he promised? Promise never to leave me, he promised never to leave me alone. I don't know what you're praying for. It may be a job, it may be a husband, it may be a wife. It may be healing. I don't know what you're praying for. I know what I'm praying for, but I'm gonna run 7 times right now. I'm gonna run 7 times right now. I'm gonna act clamorously, foolishly. I'm gonna praise him. Praise him like I got it. I'm gonna praise him like he's already here. I'm gonna bless him in the city. I'm gonna bless him in the field. I'm gonna bless him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. To know why you shout. And the more you learn about his word. When you really understand his word, all of my sins, he took care of on Calvary. And some of us have done some dirty things. Every time I think about all my sins, are covered in the blood. And I ain't gonna get to heaven because I've been right. I haven't always been right. Well, God gonna look at my sin, and then he gonna look at Jesus' blood covering my sin, and then he gonna say, let Dwight in. That's enough for me to shout right there.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.